Let us turn together to God's Word as we find it in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We shall read the first 11 verses. Our text will be verse 4. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We pay special attention to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This whole chapter, as well as chapters 14 through 17, is the farewell discourse that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room. He was with them, as it has been said, in the inner sanctuary. He was with them in intimate fellowship and in loving concern for them. He knew that he would soon depart from them, and he often spoke of that in this discourse. He knew that the church would remain on earth without him being bodily present with her. But he also knew that he would return to them presently after his ascension into heaven and his exaltation at God's right hand. He would send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter of his church, and he himself would return to his church. We read of that in chapter 14. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's the mystery. That is the basis of this beautiful allegory. Christ, who now dwells in the hearts of his people, and the wonder of the faith that he gives to his people, enabling them to abide in him. What a beautiful allegory that is. On the basis of this allegory, Jesus gives the admonition to his disciples. Abide in me and I in you. He repeats that admonition no less than 7 times. He knows the need of his disciples. He knows their weakness. They belong to him. He already has told them in verse 3 that he has cleansed them. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So Jesus, in this admonition, is talking to those who are regenerated by his Spirit, who are cleansed by his precious blood. Those who he himself has made and called to be his disciples. And as disciples, they must continually abide in him. Jesus is aware of all the things that the disciples are going to face in the world. And he knows their own weakness, and therefore he addresses this admonition to them. And this is a beautiful admonition, Megan, to you in connection with your confession of faith. Tonight you didn't for the first time become a Christian. By God's grace, you were born in a covenant home and raised in a covenant home and been a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in our midst. But you have come to a significant point in your life. Confession of faith is that. You have now consciously and personally acknowledged the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. By your confession, by his grace in your heart, you have made Christ your own personally. Confession of faith is a personal matter. And to you, the Lord who redeemed you says, concerning your future, as you, according to the will of God, grow up as a young person and face all of the different circumstances and all the different decisions that you must make in life, our Lord says to you, abide in me and I in you. We consider tonight the exhortation of our Lord, secondly, the crucial requirement, and thirdly, the ultimate goal. Jesus is using the allegory of the vine and the branches and the fruit that these branches bring forth. And it is obvious that the figure that he uses is an organic figure. It is a figure that speaks of life and of union and of spiritual relationship between Christ and those who belong to him. The whole figure is a living one. It is not the same as the figure of the church that is used in other places, which has its own meaning, that the church is the building of God, the temple of God, built with bricks. It is a living, spiritual figure that our Lord uses here. The vine is the living Christ, who is now exalted in the heavens and who gives to us continually his Spirit and all the blessings of salvation. And we, as members of the church, I believe the vine is a picture of the church. As members of the church, we are united to Christ by a wonder of his grace and Holy Spirit. We have been engrafted into Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism also teaches us concerning what faith is. Faith is an ingrafting into Christ. By the grace and Spirit of Christ, Christ engrafts us into himself. We weren't part of him by nature, but now by the wonder of his grace, he unites us to himself, and he dwells in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He makes us his own, and he commands us to abide in him. And that's a description of living, conscious faith. Abiding in Christ simply means to believe in him, to live out of him, to depend upon him, to trust in him, to rest in him, and much more, as we shall see in just a while. This is a beautiful spiritual figure. And it is of utmost importance that we abide in him. The purpose for which God has saved us is in order that we might bring forth fruit to the glory of the name of his heavenly Father. And we can do that only in the way of Christ dwelling in us and we dwelling in him. Christ's work is first, though in the admonition there is first of all the mention of we abiding in him and he in us. That doesn't contradict in any way the truth that he is the one who unites us by his work of grace and Holy Spirit to himself. And we experience the blessed reality of Christ in us, in our heart, by that wonderful work. That's who we are. That's who you are, Megan. Christ lives in us. He has given us the wonderful gift of faith that has established between us and him a spiritual bond. Through that spiritual bond, we receive from Christ all the blessings of salvation that he has merited for us through his death on the cross, and those blessings which are now in the possession of Christ in heaven. And he imparts these blessings of righteousness life and salvation, truth, fellowship with him, hope, joy, and glory. We have all these blessings through Jesus Christ. This allegory teaches us, beloved, all that we love as Reformed believers. Every aspect of this allegory is about God's wonderful work and the fruit of that work in us as we are united to Christ. There are three parts of this figure. There is, first of all, the vine, who is Jesus Christ, and he is the exalted Lord. And though he is exalted in the highest heavens, he is with us. He dwells in our hearts by his Spirit, according to the promise that he made to his disciples before his crucifixion. I will come, he promises, and I will make my abode in your heart. Because I live, ye also shall live. Through the wonder of all of the work of Christ on the cross, his ascension and exaltation and Pentecost, he is the source, the fountain of our salvation. Not only once, when we first believe, but continually, through all of our Christian life, Christ is and must be the source of our salvation continually. We are branches engrafted by his grace through faith in him. Secondly, there is the Father of Jesus, who is the husbandman. He is the sovereign God. He is the one who, in the first place, has planted the vine. Without his planting, there would be no vine. He is the loving Father of Jesus Christ, and he is the loving Father of his people whom he has given to Christ. He is the one who cares for the vine. We have a detailed description of that, and you can read that on your own in Isaiah 5, all that God does for the vine. He plants the vine in order that the vine might bring forth fruit to the glory of his name. That's his purpose with the vine. He cares for the vine, pruning it, cutting away the dead branches that are fruitless, and pruning the fruitful branches, cutting away everything of those fruitful branches that might hinder in any way the fruitfulness of these branches. Because God the Father has planted the vine in order that it might bring forth much fruit. And when it does, he is glorified and he is pleased. For that purpose, he planted the vine. And we are the branches. That we are branches of Christ is all about the living spiritual connection that we have with Christ. The branches in the vine are not simply emanations from the vine. There is pagan philosophy that teaches that idea that we are simply an extension of God. That's pantheism. The idea of this figure is not that somehow mystically we are extensions of the body of Christ. There are some even in Christian circles who try to teach this, and they end up in the midst of pagan ideas when they do that. We are branches in the vine because of our spiritual connection with Christ through regeneration and by the living means of faith. We are living branches when we live consciously out of faith in Jesus Christ. We know Him. We delight in Him. We have fellowship with Him in our life. And through our union with Him, we bring forth the fruit that is pleasing to God. We don't do that of ourselves. The fruit is not an ornament that someone hangs on the branches. The fruit appears only as a result of the fact that the branches are engrafted into the vine, and the life, the energy, all that is necessary for the branches to bring forth fruit comes, flows to the branches from the vine. So the fruit is the fruit of God's own work and of Christ's own power and grace in the lives of God's people. The key concept then is abide in the vine. That is not to be understood in an Arminian way. The idea is not that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and through our accepting of Christ we become branches in the vine, and then if later in life we reject Him, then it is possible for someone to have for a time in his life a living connection with Christ and later to fall away. So the whole system of Arminianism is man-centered, and it leads finally to the false teaching that it is possible for a child of God to fall away again from Christ. But rather, it is God who has engrafted us into Christ in order that we might bring forth fruit. And abiding in Christ has to do with Christian living. Daily Christian living. As I was studying various commentaries on this passage, I was struck by one commentary which especially emphasized this is the regular, the normal Christian life. This is not some super Christian. Someone who has, through great efforts on his own part, advanced to such a great state now that Christ is in him, or who has that reality because of a second baptism. There are always in the church those who teach the idea that there is a super class of super spiritual members. They are a cut above everyone else. They are more spiritual minded, they are more godly than others. And they are that because of their own abiding in Christ. That's all false. It's contrary to the rest of Scripture, but that's contrary to the allegory here. This is the ordinary Christian. Every child of God who by the grace and Spirit of God has been engrafted into Christ and who has by the wonder of salvation now has Christ living in his heart. Now, how does one precisely abide in Christ? Why is this so tremendously urgent? Jesus knew that when he gave this allegory and addresses the ordinary Christian life with all of its struggles. The church exists in the midst of this ungodly world. She is attacked by her enemies. She is tempted by this ungodly world. Her members are weak in themselves. Even the most holy of her members have but a small beginning of the new obedience. And so, the admonition is to such who live the Christian life in the midst of the world, and they are to abide in Christ. There are other terms that are used for the living of the Christian life. There are terms that address especially the battle that we fight with the devil. There are terms that suggest that Christianity is like a race that we run. And all of these certainly are not excluded by this particular allegory. But the interesting thing of this allegory is the meaning of abiding. Precisely it means this, beloved, to know him, to live out of him, to remain in him, never to leave him, to trust in him in daily life, and to rest in him, never to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, for righteousness, for spiritual strength, for continuing in the Christian life. The best way to understand precisely what Jesus means by abiding in him is simply to look at the context. And there are several phrases in the context of John 15 that clearly teach us what it means specifically and concretely to abide in Christ. The first one is that abiding in Christ means, verse 7, that we abide in his word. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Abiding in Christ has to do with knowing God's word, keeping his word, confessing his word. One who abides in Christ is one who loves the word of Christ. He hungers and thirsts As a newborn child, Peter says, he longs for the word of Christ. One who abides in Christ is one who is constantly studying the word of God to know more and more of God and of Jesus Christ. He's interested in that. So abiding in Christ has very concrete realities. Such a one is faithful in church to hear the preaching of the word of Christ. Such a one is found regularly in his Christian life with an open Bible, reading God's word, seeking to know its truth, to understand its meaning, and to apply that word to his and her life. To abide in Christ is simply to abide in his word, never to forsake that word, to know and to love and to follow the word of Jesus Christ. In the second place, abiding in Christ has to do with, according to verse 7, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It's a life of prayer. It's a life of prayer that is real, that arises out of a consciousness of need. When a person abides in Christ, such a person is always, again and again, every day, morning, noon, and night, and even continually during the day, he's talking to Christ, speaking to Christ, praying earnestly to Christ for grace to live the Christian life. Verse 9 speaks of another aspect. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It is to think about the wonder of his love. As we live the Christian life, as we face the temptations of sin, we abide in Christ. When we think, when we meditate on the height and depth and length of the love of Christ. When in our Christian life we face discouragements and trials, we abide in Christ by abiding in his love. So great was that love of Jesus Christ that he gave himself for our salvation. When we were yet the enemies of God, God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins and to accomplish righteousness for us, to make us his own, in order that we might live unto him. And we do that, Megan, we do that by remembering, meditating on the wonder of his great love toward us in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we abide in Christ by keeping his commandments. How many there are today who profess the Christian religion and who ignore the commandments of God and of Jesus Christ? Repeatedly, Jesus says in this discourse, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that That statement of Jesus, keep my commandment, does not refer to merely a vague general principle of love. It refers to the Ten Commandments, in which God outlines precisely what it means to obey God. We abide in Christ through His grace in our heart in the way of keeping His commandments. So this is not something altogether mystical, though it is a mystery to have Christ in our heart and to abide in Christ. It has concrete reality. It means that we know and love the truth, and we confess the truth. It means that we abide in His love. It means that we are continually in prayer, in communion with Jesus Christ. It means that we delight in His commandments. His commandments are not grievous to us, but they are joyous because they are the commandments of Him who has saved us by His grace. And so it's told us very clearly what it means to abide in Christ. And that's crucial. That's the second main point of the sermon. Jesus emphasizes that, how crucial that is, by repeating that admonition 7 times in just a few verses. Abide in me, and I in you. Because without me, ye can do nothing. Megan, you learned in catechism class, in church, and in your home, the truth of total depravity. Here is the truth of total depravity. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. The reason why we must abide in Him is because without Him, we can do nothing. That's a truth that is contradicted by heresy over and over again in the church world. That's contradicted by Arminianism. That's contradicted by Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism and all the false teachings that ultimately teach self-help religion, self-reliant religion. True religion is the religion of Jesus Christ expressed in these words. Without me, he can do nothing, no saving good whatsoever. No righteousness at all can we accomplish in our own strength. We're helpless before the power of sin and temptation. We are helpless in the face of the attacks of the devil. And therefore Jesus says to us, abide in me, and I in you. Only in that way can we bring forth fruit. And in order to illustrate the urgency of this calling, how crucial it is, Jesus warns that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh it away. Now, who is that unfruitful branch? A.W. Pink, in his commentary, takes a rather unique position, maintaining that the unfruitful branch is still a Christian, but he's a Christian who brings forth no fruit in his life. We don't agree with that. The unfruitful branch is a member of the church who has no living connection with Christ. He's not regenerated. He's an unbeliever. He's an ungodly man. He's a person who can sit in the church and have no real interest in Christ. He has no desire to bring forth fruit in his or her life because he is only externally, tragically, he's only externally a member of the church. He comes or she comes every Lord's Day, perhaps, to church. But he has no interest. And they are those who bring forth no fruit. And they will be judged. And they will be condemned. And that is described in a very vivid way. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What an awful description of the unregenerated, ungodly, impenitent member of the church. He's worthless. The only thing that he is good for is dead wood to be cut out of the vine, and he is cast into the fire, and he is burned, and that's hellfire. One of the fearful descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the fearful reality of everlasting destruction in hell. Those who are in the church, who have no spiritual interest in Christ, who willingly also refuse to bring forth fruit in their lives, they are cut out of the vine and they are cast into hell. That's told us. That's even part of the address that Jesus gives to his disciples, concerning whom he has said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That's given by Christ to the disciples in order that they might be warned. When the gospel is preached, included in the gospel are words of warning, fearful warning. These warnings will accomplish their purpose in the ungodly, but they will also accomplish their purpose in the elect of God, to turn them from their sins and to teach them the urgency of Jesus Christ and of abiding in him, that they be not fruitful branches. The branches that are in Christ Jesus, the Father cares for those branches. He prunes them. That has reference, no doubt, to God's chastening work in the life of the child of God. The branches have to be pruned so that it might be the case that all that which hinders them from being fruitful might be cut away. And that's done by the knife. The knife of God's providence, the knife of correction, the knife of chastisement, the knife of trials, the loving Father. prunes us, so that everything might be taken away, in order that we might bring forth fruit. We do so by abiding in Christ. What an urgent and crucial thing that is for the child of God. What dangers we face in this world. The devil walking about, seeking whom he may devour. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We cannot stand in our own strength. And so we have to hear the word of Christ: abide in me, and I in you. He that is in us, namely Christ, John says in his epistle, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He has the victory over Satan. Abide in him, and by his strength and grace, we will overcome the attacks of the devil. We face powerful temptations. Young people in our modern day time, the temptations that they face, far greater even than those which we faced in the days of our youth. Temptations of sin and immorality and worldliness. How can you and I stand against these temptations? Abide in Christ, and Christ in you. We are called to stand for the truth, and the truth is opposed. We will be ridiculed for the confession that we make of that truth, and we will be tempted by the world to forsake the truth, to be popular, to be accepted by the world. In standing for the truth, we need to listen to what Christ says. Abide in me, and I in you. There are times, and that's real. Some of our young people are going through that right now. There are times in the Christian life when we are downcast and discouraged and depressed. We have lost the joy and the hope of salvation. Those are real times for the child of God. Some face these even far more severely than others. And Christ says to them, and he says to us whenever we are in such circumstances of life, abide in me. Abide in my love. Abide in the truth that is in me. Abide in the way of keeping my commandments. Abide in the strength of faith through my grace and Holy Spirit in you. In order that finally, and that's the last point quickly, in order that we might bring forth fruit. That's the purpose of the vine. For that reason, God has planted the vine in order that the vine might bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. Abide in Christ, and ye shall bring forth much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. The fruit of the Christian life is not necessarily going to another country and serving as a missionary. Could be for some of us, but it is for most of us the ordinary Christian life. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word, loving God, forsaking sin, keeping his commandments in daily life as young people, resisting sin, condemning the ungodly world, separating ourselves from it. Beloved, that is a life of fruit, of good works that are pleasing in the sight of God. Do you have an interest in that? In your life, do I have an interest in that? To glorify God and Jesus Christ in the whole of our life. That's our calling. And that's possible in Christ. Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Abide in Christ. Bring forth fruit in your life. Young people, what a calling that is. What a purpose that is. All of us have that purpose for our life. For that purpose, God, in his marvelous grace, has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we fulfill that purpose in only one way. By abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in us. Megan, may that be the great purpose of your life. May it be true of you as long as you live upon this earth, as you live out the confession that you made before us tonight. Abide in Christ. And Christ in you, and you shall bring forth much fruit to the glory of God our Father, the Father of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this beautiful allegory and its power. May we be aware of how crucial it is for us to abide in Christ daily, for without him we can do nothing. May that be not only our confession, but the profound realization of our consciousness as we live in the midst of this ungodly world, and give us the grace to abide in Christ, that we might bring forth fruit to the glory of his name. Amen.